Well, today, yes, we will be back in Psalms chapter 19, verses 1 through 6 there. And as you know, we have been dealing with this, one of the most incredible places in all the Bible that really defines just about everything that God is and that he's done and he's getting ready to do and who he really is. Where it talks about the heavens declaring the glory of God. Bible says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all of the host of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and they stood still. Incredible. And we're going to open this up as we go through the next couple of weeks. We're just getting to the interesting part here as we get into the planets, the sun, the moon, and the galaxies and all of those things. And we have been coming through over the last couple of weeks, the five areas, when the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, I told you that there were five areas that God has chosen to bring his glory to man on planet Earth. Five ways throughout the history of man that he did that. First off, you know, we saw how that was the heavens themselves. And we'll talk about that in the weeks to come. And then we saw that there was the nation of Israel. That'll be in the Old Testament. Then we saw the third one was the Lord Jesus Christ when he shows up at the first coming. Last couple of weeks, we talked about the Word of God in a two-part series, how that the Word of God was given to bring the salvation to man and everything that God is and to play his glory. And then and each one of these now, and including the fifth one today, I also showed you how that the devil attacked each one of these. How that he had a plan to stop what God was doing. And today, the fifth one, we're going to look at the New Testament local church. And, you know, we've established a number of things by now that I hope you keep with you as we grow, you know, together and you continue to add to your faith. And we saw how that the devil, through history. We talked about his seven garment changes. A couple of Thursday nights ago, I answered that question that came in, you know, out of Book of Job. And we have seen how that down through history, he changes garment. By that I mean he changes tactics. He does things differently. He tries to camouflage himself, hide himself, and yet he moves to counterfeit everything that God has trying to do. And then through that counterfeit and through that, his goal is to destroy the plan of God from ever bringing his glory to man on planet Earth. For 6,000 years now, ever since Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve in the garden and the fall of man, the devil has had a mandate to stop whatever God is trying to do. He wants all of the kingdoms that someday are going to become the Lord's. And so he does his best to try to stop everything that God is doing. And many times, as I've said throughout the time, he gets help from God's own people. And I hope as we're done today with this, that you will see that there is a great illusion today in Christianity. The farther we get from the Bible, the closer we get to the Lord coming back, the more we lose the truth of what life is really all about. And the devil is Johnny on the spot to give everybody an illusion of what Christianity really isn't. And they walk through their Christian life, and I believe they're saved, I really do, but they go through their Christian life never fully understanding what God has for them and what God wants to accomplish. And unwillingly, in some cases, unfortunately, probably willingly, they fall right into that illusion. And you know by now that all history, and this is so important, all in history will be built around just two simple tactics. God has a plan. He instituted that plan in Genesis 1:1 when it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That was the beginning of his plan, the beginning of his way. And all down through history now, we have seen God try to establish that through different ways in, as I said, the nation of Israel, Christ, the Word of God, and The other tactic is simple, where God moves in a direction to do something, the devil moves to counter that. If you have some time sometime, you ought to go through the book of Acts. Just start in chapter 1 and watch how every time God does something, the devil brings somebody up to stop it. That's really where you begin to understand how this works. Now we know, and the Bible tells us, that we are to rightly divide the word of truth. You find that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And I know that there's a number of divisions. We've laid them out through the dispensation studies and all of those things. But fundamentally, for purpose of today, we know that there's two basic fundamental key areas the Bible divides itself into: the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we'll just start with that. In the Old Testament, we already have laid out, and I've showed you how that God used the nation of Israel. I showed you the peculiar way that God called these people who are called his chosen people, and the peculiar job that he had for them, that through them, the nation of Israel, that they would reach the world. That anybody that wanted to find God had to come through the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And then I showed you how the devil went after them, and how they, the nation of Israel, began to forsake all that God had for them. And the devil stopped them dead in their tracks. And today, the nation of Israel is in complete, total apostasy. And they have been since the first coming of Christ and up to this day. Then we looked at the New Testament. And how many times I've tried to get you to understand the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, we see the establishment of God's church. It's called the body of Christ. And through his church, he will fulfill his plan to reach man in the second half of God's plan, which we know as the New Testament. Just, we'll keep it basic this morning. And as we have seen throughout our studies, the devil has now moved to stop the church from being God's instrument to reach the world. He did it in every aspect of God bringing something to this earth to declare his glory, and his glory is Jesus Christ. He's worked all down through history to stop everything that God's doing. And unfortunately, as I said a little bit earlier, many times he finds God's own people to help him. And at the end of the day, God's righteousness is going to prevail. The devil's not going to stop anything. In fact, God takes everything he does and even uses that to his honor and glory, as you will see in times coming. And the devil and his crowd, whether to be saved or lost, are really the losers in this, because we are not going to stop the Lord Jesus Christ and from God's plan, from what he's doing. Now, we've learned a lot of things. And now you know that the church of Jesus Christ will have two aspects to it, two components to it. We have talked about, and I hope you better understand now, a term called the church triumphant. That will be the spiritual church. That will be made up of the mystery of godliness, that Christ in you and me and the hope of glory. And it will be the Christ as in us as the body of believers, and we to now do what God wants us to do. The word church means called out. And we as believers have been called out of the world by a new birth. And the Bible says that we're seated in heavenly places. We're now ambassadors. We're now, our citizenship is now in heaven. And the devil can never get this church. One time they executed, the Roman Catholic Church executed one of the great martyrs that was a priest that was against the Roman Catholic Church. And before they condemned him to death, the Pope or the Cardinal, whoever was pronouncing the sentence, says, "This day I will separate you by death from the church triumphant." That old boy looked him in the face and he said, "You'll never separate me from the church triumphant. You may separate me from the church militant today, but the church triumphant you can never reach." The devil can never hurt this one. And we as believers have been called out of the world by a new birth. And the devil can never get to this one. He can't attack this one because it's in Christ. But the second aspect of the church, and this is the one we want to really focus on today, is called the church militant. This will be you and me. This will be men and women who have been born again, who have been called out of the world and put into New Testament local churches all around this city, all around this country. And they meet every week to do the work of God based on the burden and the vision that we saw last week to fulfill God's plan. And you will see this model laid out in the book of Acts. You'll also see that Paul, when he writes the majority of his books, he writes to seven literal church militant local churches. He's not writing to the church triumphant. He's writing his letters to the church militant, local New Testament churches where men and women who have been called out meet, train, and get everything that they need. You find them throughout Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 20. The ministry of God to people will only flow through a New Testament local church. You'll find the guidelines for this church also in Paul's writings, also in the book of Acts. And this is the one the devil will go after. And oh, he has went after it. The church militant will be made up not of buildings made with hands, but of men and women who are called Christians. In Acts chapter 11, you find that that's where the word first pops up in the Bible. They were first called Christians at Antioch. Now, I'm not going to get into a history lesson this morning, but I don't know if you know that that we as Baptists, and I know, hey, I get it. There's a lot of goofy Baptists out there. Or somebody, you know, the reason why so many guys take Baptist off their name is because they don't want to be associated with the stupid Baptists that are out there. I almost understand that. I don't take Baptist off. If somebody asks me what church, I say, I'm a Baptist with an explanation. Because do you know that the only two words that in history established the true church was the word Christian and the word Baptist. Now, I don't care how screwed up Baptists are today. I can't be responsible for every dingbat out there who can't understand anything and he takes the name and is a disaster. But I am telling you, you know why they're first called Christians at Antioch? Because the pagan Roman government had 600, 700, 800 gods. They had a god for everything. And these new Christians who only believed in one God. And they were going around telling all these Romans who believed in hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of gods for everything. There was only one God. His name was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ lived in them. So the pagan Roman Empire made fun of that. And so they're first called Christians in Antioch by the pagan Roman. Do you know what Christian means? Little Christ. They were saying, oh yeah, your God lives inside you and that's Christ. Well then, you're just a little Christ. Amen, brother. That's the only doctrine you got right. So we're called Christians by the enemy that hated and still does hate Christianity. That has long come down. The second name came in, Baptist. Baptist is the only denomination. Now again, I don't care how goofy Baptists are today. I don't care how pagan they are. I don't care what they do, what they believe. It doesn't matter to me. I'm telling you, historically, we got our name from the same Roman Catholic system over the doctrinal stand that we took about salvation. They wanted us to believe that baptism was for our salvation. We took our stand and said baptism only, our salvation only comes through the blood of Christ. So originally we were called Anna Pedro Baptist. Pedro means little child. Because we as a church stood against infant baptism for salvation. Later, they dropped the Pedro and they called us Anabaptist up to around 1600. Anna means against, because we were against baptism for salvation. Oh, I don't know, 1600, 1630, they dropped the Anna and just called us Baptist. You have a heritage behind you if you're a Bible-believing Baptist. If you're a Christian, you got your name from the greatest enemy of Christianity has ever seen. If you're a Bible-believing Baptist this morning, you got your name from the greatest godless pagan satanic organization, and you got it because they were your enemy. No other denomination on the planet can claim that. None. Not one. And the fact that pastors here today are too stupid to understand that, that ain't my problem. That's your problem. Now, last week I talked about the future generations of our church. I built it around, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer, and come on down through that. And I laid out how it will be the young folks that God has given us that really will make up the future of our church. And how we need to always keep growing, not only as individuals, but as a church. I mean, the church is only going to be as strong as the people that are continuing to grow in it. And I talked about how that when we started our church, we did it as a family ministry. And I gave you a couple of reasons for that, but number one, it was the biblical example of how God wants to reach the world through families ministering together as ministry teams. And now, 20 plus years later, the blessings here in this church are so many of our families. So many of you have developed your family into ministry teams. Many of these young leaders that I talked about last week, you're the parents of them. And some of you younger parents, you got your kids coming up. Someday they're going to be part of that too. You're doing what the model said you should do. You're building your family as a ministry team. And you're grasping the vision and the burden for your kids. Older moms and dads in this church are the example to the biblical parenting of the young couples in our church that are just starting their family with their young kids. You older ones have built your families the right way. And it stands as an example. You followed the example. And through your last 20 years, however long you've been here, you have taken and understood that your kids need to be part of your family ministry, and you built those into your family, and our church across the board is filled with them today. And maybe now we can better understand building our temple as individuals so we can build our church as a stronghold for God, ensuring our future generations now knowing that they're our kids. You remember I gave you two, this is all just kind of get us reminded where we're going so you can, because this week and last week really go together. I gave you two Old Testament books, Haggai and Habakkuk. Great examples. Great examples of how Israel, God's people in the Old Testament, were to reach the world and how that they lost that vision. They lost that burden. And we saw in those books now that when they go back in Ezra and Nehemiah, they begin to build, just like so many of God's people, the day they get saved, they begin to build their body, which is God's temple. But now what? For 16 years, the building has stopped. Nobody has the burden anymore. Nobody has the vision anymore. In 16 short years, they've lost the purpose of why they were even God's people. But if you would dig a little deeper in those two books back there, you would find only, not only did they stop building, but now they are taking all the building material that was dedicated to God's temple. And in Haggai chapter 1, verse 4, they're taking all the dedicated material that was dedicated to build God's temple, and they're building their own homes with them. What a picture. What a picture of the church today. God's people. Taking everything that God has provided for us, everything that God has given us, everything that God has blessed us with, and using it for ourselves to build what we want to build in our lives instead of building what God wants us to build with it. Last week was a really good intro to today's message, and how that the older Christians will always help the younger ones in building them. You older Christians that have been around longer, you know, maybe some of you for 17, 20 years, some of you shorter than that, I don't know if you understand it, how invaluable you are to this ministry. You've done what's right in your own life. You've done what's right with your kids. I'm not saying your kid didn't have some problems and your kid didn't make some mistakes. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you were consistent. And here you are today. And you are an example to these young couples who are just starting their families. You're all little rugrats we got to run around this church. And they look at you and your kids and your example of how you have taken them in and made your family ministry families too. I showed you that the future of our church broke down into just three basic fundamental sections of growth. Our youth, elementary and all of that. That'll include our singles that are down at the lake today. Our young couples, you meet somebody, you know, and you get married and you start that process of a family. And now you become another level. And then, of course, the older men and women who bring an example of maturity and stability to this church. You work with people. Your own family is involved in ministry here. Many of your kids are down at that retreat and going to be the key to a successful camp, as many of you will. And it all comes down to you older Christians being an example to your kids first. It's simply our ability to cover all levels of people's lives. I never want to just focus on one section. We have to be able to be successful in reaching and helping people on whatever levels they're at, no matter how old they are. A great example of this will be last Saturday night. Not last night, but last Saturday night a week ago. You know, we had finished our softball, our volleyball. We can't start softball till July. So we decided to do some fill-in stuff. So Jamie rented a pickleball courts and all this stuff up there, that place up there by where she lives, and invited everybody over. And I always go, but we must have had 60 young people there, young singles, high school kids. And probably 8 or 9 brand new kids that they have invited. And I watched how some of you older adults, you actually showed up. You wanted to be part of that. And you showed up and just had an incredible time with those young kids. Some of you played pickleball, kickball. Steve was in the emergency room right after that night, took a ball, and I was next to him because I pitched the pickleball. But that's my point. It was a chance for all of us, not just the young kids, not just the singles, for all of us to just get to know those kids and to support them. Everybody investing on whatever level you're on to the best of your abilities. You set the example of all ages being alike to work with together on any level. And then you young couples, don't want to forget you. You show up. And all those little kids you got, they're running around all over the place. I'm glad we were down in Florida where there was water around, because the crocodiles would have had a feast on your kids. They were running everywhere. And I watched them as they intermingled with the older kids. I watched some of our older kids hold them, play with them, spend time with them. I watched how some of you older couples picked up some of the babies while the other people could do some things, and you were loving on the kids. Everybody working together on all spiritual age levels to build unity and a cohesion of being laborers together. And that's what this church does. Now, I mean, not everybody can be there every time we do something. I get that. I'm just telling you, there's always a group that never misses an opportunity. And any church that will be successful and is going to make a difference in people's lives, they'll have to be a team. They'll have to have unity. They have to work together on every level, not segregating levels, but intermingling the levels, that we can get the vision and the plan of God to others. And today in the New Testament, just like the Old Testament, this is where the devil is going to attack. Here's where he'll go to work to destroy God's people by getting them to forsake the church of Jesus Christ, the church militant, because they actually think they get a better deal. And today, I want to talk to you about the last thing that God's plan was part of, and then the attack of the devil on it. The attack on the church militant. The idea and the mindset to take the local New Testament church out of God's people's lives. Now just hear me out in this. I've heard this from people all my Christian life. Well, Bob, well, Brother Bob, well, Pastor, you know you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Now, yes, that is true. But I must tell you, that kind of thinking and making a statement like that, I mean, it really defines you as someone who really has rejected Christ and his vision and his burden. It shows that you really have no relationship with God, and you have taken the devil's illusion that you really have one. You have fallen in to that vast vat of Christians who out of the Bible want to pick and choose what they do. We'll pick the things that we like, but we'll not pick the things that we don't like. And today, I am telling you, there is an illusion within Christianity. In your Bible, any relationship with Christ will simply be built around the seven things that Christ loves. And I would not ask you to raise your hand. I would not try to embarrass you in any way, shape, or form. But I would ask you this. If you've been saved 5 years or more, I'm going to give you a first 5 years as grace. If you've been saved 5 years or more and in a church, being discipled, growing, having a Bible, getting what you need, what are those seven things that he loves? Christianity is an illusion. You think you can love Christ without knowing what he loves. Oh, man. spiritual growth will be nothing more than putting these seven things in your life that you can love them too. If you haven't figured this out yet, this is going to be a hard message today. Now, I'm not going to go through all the seven things that Christ loves. I'm just going to give you the one. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus loved the church. That's not the church triumphant. That is the local assembly of called out men and women. When you got saved, it should have made a difference in your life. And immediately old things are passed away, all things become new, and some of those old things are the seven things that he loves that you build into your life as you grow. And one of them, you see, he loved the church and gave himself for it. We should love the church and give ourselves to it. And I told you early on, years ago, and have kept it before you, that when Christ went back to heaven, he replaced himself with three things. Only three. One was the Holy Spirit of God, the day of Pentecost. Two was the Word of God. And number three was the local church, the militant church, the assembly of God's born-again people. And again, for us, the motto will be the book of Acts. God saw how absolutely important a New Testament local church is in each one of our lives. I'm going to show you why in just a little bit. And he knows that if he wanted to stop Christianity dead in its tracks, just take the concept out of God's people's mind today that going to church on Sunday is really not that important. In the book of Acts, there would be no movement of Christianity without the local New Testament church. But God's people today think they can go on without the church being involved. Paul's whole life was built around the seven churches that he wrote to. The church at Antioch, the church at Ephesus. And it takes all three of those things, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the local New Testament church, to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sorry. I'm sorry you bought the illusion. I'm sorry you allowed yourself to be deceived. But the Holy Spirit of God will lead and guide you. I got a question to come in this week that could I take us over to the greatest chapter in the Holy Spirit of God and lay out the seven things that the Holy Spirit of God does for you. I'm going to do that Thursday night. But the Holy Spirit of God, he gave us, number one, to guide us. Then he gave us the Word of God that he would reveal through the Holy Spirit of God guiding us the plan that God has for you. But how do we get there? How do we accomplish that? How do we do that? We need a vehicle. So the third news, God gave us a New Testament local church. The vehicle to get you and me through a local assembly established in the book of Acts to the world. Now, I'm preaching to the choir this morning. I know that. I know I am. I know. You guys are, for the most part, there may be one or two of you out there that you're sorry you slipped in this morning and maybe you already left. I don't know. But I'm telling you right now, there are people on YouTube this morning out of this city who ought to be in church here today. I'm telling you. So I'm preaching to you. You say, well, I'm already upset. So what are you going to do? Quit coming to church? You idiot. So allow me, you can rest, you can just sit back and enjoy this. And if, you know, if the shoe fits, wear it. But let me speak to you who won't go to church and yet you claim to be saved. And I'm not saying you're not. It is really so simple. It is so simple. Did you ever notice this? In the New Testament, the book of Acts, there's nobody like you. Everybody in the book of Acts, when they got, they did three things. They got saved, they got baptized, and they joined a New Testament local church. You can go through all the book of Acts, all Paul's writings, and you know what? You cannot find a Christian like you. A Christian will take God's salvation, oh, I'll take the Bible, but when it comes to the New Testament local church, uh-uh. Nowhere can you find a person like you. In the book of Acts, it meant something to get saved. They saw the burden, and they never bought the illusion. And they followed Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. That is for us. That's the, not the church triumphant. That is the church militant. And I'll make it even simpler. Take a piece of paper and draw a line on it, like that. Woody, can we get a close-up of it? No, I'm just kidding you. And for those of you that have reading problems, you like that, did you, Kel? Yeah. Never mind. You know there's three parts to that line? You do know that. There's three parts to that line. It has a length. It has a width. And if you put a microscope on it, it's got a depth. Three parts to that line. God replaced himself with three things. Holy Spirit of God, Word of God, a local church. Now, if you take any one of those three parts, just one, away from the line, you know what? You don't have a line anymore. In other words, it takes all three points for that line to exist. So in your Christian life, in the illusion that you're living in, you actually think you can take, have the first two, take one of them out, and still have a relationship with Christ. You take any one of them out of your life, and you're just a, I don't know, how do I say this nicely? A clown looking for a circus. Someone who has bought the illusion. Someone that the devil has stopped you in your tracks from everything God wanted you to do. And the devil has deceived you and taken not only any relationship with Christ that you might want to have, but robbed you, even more importantly, of any millennial inheritance that he had for you. And Christianity today, I'm sorry. Christianity today is filled with people who claim to be saved who have forsaken what Christ loves and gave himself for the church militant. And they're now in the illusion of New Testament Christianity. The church militant is the only structure God has established in the New Testament for his people. Now, having said that, let's get honest today. Can we? Shall we? The bottom line of why men and women, saved people, won't be part of a New Testament local church is a simple one-word answer. It's the word accountability. Oh, they'll take salvation. Oh, they'll even get the right King James Bible. But when it comes to structure in their lives, in the form of accountability, through God's program, they will never submit to it. Fundamentally, they have an authority issue. And I don't care who they are, where you're at this morning, they all have three basic fundamental characteristics of these kind of people. One, they have never won a soul to Christ in their life. Two, they don't know anything in their Bible past, a few little things. They have no work for God, haven't done one thing for God since they've been saved. Oh, let me throw in a fourth one. Just look at their kids. And they've deceived themselves into thinking that they can really have a relationship with God without being part of what He loves and what He gave Himself for. The church militant. Now, I would hope that you all understand what I'm about to say, and you would all, even if you don't agree with this, shake your head and say amen so you can keep the illusion going. All of us, every child of God, we need accountability and structure in our lives. The job of the church. We're not to be taskmasters. We're not to be Lord over God's people. But we are to provide the training and helping people establish themselves in the Word of God. Because it's through the New Testament local church and you're getting trained in the Word of God that that structure comes into your life. Because the Bible makes it very clear as you study the church that it was a structure that God gave to man because man needed a structure. And your rejection of the New Testament church is your rejection of that structure and His authority in your life to keep you between the white lines. Now, if I may this morning, may I show you, not you guys, well, one of you back there. Just kidding. Let me show you how hypocritical you really are. And I don't think you're a bad person, probably. You just drank the Kool-Aid. You bought the illusion. God saved you for a purpose. God had a plan for you. He has a reason for your existence after you get saved. But you only find out through a New Testament local church as you put that structure in your life. And you have forsaken that structure. You have bought into the illusion. But let me show you how hypocritical you are. And I love you, but you're a hypocrite. Who doesn't understand Romans chapter 13? What's Romans chapter 13 about? It's about that we are to obey the powers over us. Our government. He tells us in Romans chapter 13 that the powers that be are ordained of God. Now that's hard to believe sometimes when you see a country like America or a country like China or a country like Russia where they have no care about the Word of God. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about in this life of human beings, Homo sapiens, God knew that everybody, saved and unsaved men, had to have a government in their life to provide structure. In 1776, we established America. It took them 13, 14 years to come up with the paper they'd all agree on called the Declaration of Our Independence and the Constitution. In that, they set down the fundamental structure by which this country was going to run, and everybody, you obey it. When it says thou shalt not, when a stealing is against the law, you don't steal. We set down laws and you obey them. When it says pay your taxes, you may gripe about it, but you pay it. How about every year when your property tax comes? Huh? Do we gripe about that?
Yes.
Do we gripe about that?
Yes.
But we pay it. Do we like it?
No.
But we pay it. You know why? Because the government is a structure that we adhere to. Now here's where your hypocrisy comes in. You'll submit yourself to the unsaved government structure, but you'll reject God's structure for you as a child of God. Oh. And for 50 plus years of being part of the New Testament local church, I've seen some real examples of this with God's people. Believe me, I've heard every excuse of not why you don't come to church. Now, I know we miss times. Hey, look, deer season, take Sunday and go hunting. Turkey season, take it and go hunting. I mean, I'm not one of these kind of guys who's a dictator that, you know, you can't, times come up. I get that. But it's the consistency of things. Now, I'm going to be kind of like, a dentist this morning, and you have come into my office and you have a toothache, but you're not sure which tooth it is. I don't know. So a dentist will put you back in that chair, put those little sunglasses on you so you don't have to look down to your beady little eyes, lay you back, take his little curvature thing. And he says, well, let's find this bad tooth. So he starts sticking it down in the middle of one tooth. You're good. He does 4 or 5 teeth that way. You're good. When he hits the bad tooth, you know which one is bothering you. Now, I'm going to list about 5 or 6 things here. When I hit the right tooth, you're going to know what's bothering you. Did you like that one, Kelly? Okay. Good. You know what the first one is? And I'll just get this one out of the way. The first one is the idea that Bible colleges replace the New Testament local church in training and teaching people in the Bible. The devil has sold the idea that Bible colleges and universities have replaced the New Testament local church in the teaching and training of young people. And that's right out of the Roman Catholic playbook. And pastors almost to 100% today will fail to see that it's their responsibility to train and equip their people. In the Old Testament, the custodianship of the Word of God was with the priest class. Nobody outside the priest class could copy the Word of God, teach the Word of God, do anything with the Word of God. In the New Testament, it's not a literal priest class as it was in the Old Testament, but it's a spiritual priest class. That's the church, not a Bible college. That's the New Testament local church, the church triumphant and the church militant. God never subsidized the training of men and women to any other organization, whether you graduated from or not, whether you like it or not, it doesn't matter. I cannot help the fact that you live in the illusion that they did. I've never understood this. I know preachers that were great preachers, and they went to Bible colleges, and years after they graduated 10, 20 years and were pastoring churches, they all made fun of the Bible colleges. They all would say and tell the truth that they didn't learn any Bible in Bible college. Well, that's the reason you went. But that's the illusion. You know what happened to most of them and still happens today? You get the illusion that you go to Bible college to learn the Bible, but what the devil does is take that Bible from you. And then you come out not having one. So instead of learning the Bible, they take it from you. And I've seen this happen all the time. They become whatever school they graduate from. It's like your high school, only worse. If you would go back to your hometown, and maybe it's here, and you saw that you went to Lincoln High School. I use my old high school. But you go back and you find that Timken High School is having a reunion. Are you going to go to it? Why would you go to a reunion to a place that you don't know anything about? No. You're going to go where you came from. And these guys become more loyal to the school that they graduated from than they do the local New Testament church where they got their salvation from. They go under the false pretense that they're going to learn the Bible. In actuality, the Bible gets taken from them. And then these pastors who graduate not knowing the Bible go back and start churches and don't know how to train their people, so they send their people to Bible college, and the satanic connection just keeps rolling through and the illusion keeps moving. Now that's my first one. Here's the second one. Somebody said to me one time, oh, I've heard this a lot. I said, where do you go to church? They say, well, I don't go to church. Well, why is that? Well, I had a bad experience in a church one time. I had a bad experience with a pastor. Things didn't go well. I don't like the way it went on. And so I don't go to church anymore. Now, I got to be honest with you, because all these fit into this category. But that is about as stupid as you can get. I said, wow. That's quite incredible. That's amazing, in fact. So I said, let me ask you a question. You ever been to a restaurant where you had a bad meal? You get food poisoning? Bad service? Terrible food that you paid way too much for? Of course you have. So I guess you're telling me that because you had a bad experience at a restaurant, you never eat out anymore. See the hypocrisy in those things? You're an idiot. It has nothing to do with that. If you had a bad experience in one church, find a good church. Understand that church is not an option. I got a bad one. Oh, I had a terrible meal. Okay, so you're never going to go out and eat again. No, you'll fill your gut with all the food out there that you like, but you'll never find a church where you can get your spiritual food of what you need. You know what the problem is? I'm going to tell you. Deep down, you want no accountability. You don't want God's structure in your life. So you find a reason why you get mad at the structure when it's a stupid reason, when there's plenty of other churches out there that'll give you everything that you need. Oh, you'll take the Word of God, sure. You'll take salvation. You'll take the Word of God. But you can manipulate the Bible without side the structure. Well, one of the things the church does to you and me and everybody here, it holds us accountable. It'll put you in a solid biblical structure, and it will define who we really are. Here's the third one. What, 4 or 5 years ago, I can't remember now, we got hit with a pandemic, COVID-19. COVID-19 was a terrible time. Hundreds of thousands of people died. And I'm not saying it wasn't a bad time. I'm not saying it wasn't terrible. But it showed where God's people were really at. I look at COVID-19 as bad as it was. You see, we look at it differently. You look at it in your limited little understanding. See, all you know is COVID-19 and what a terrible thing it was. I look back in the 1800s when they had a pandemic of smallpox. I look back when leprosy started. I look back in the 1200s when the Black Plague, the Black Death, there was more people killed in Europe than was left alive. How about 1900 when the Asiatic flu killed how many millions of people around the world? We don't think much about it now, but you know there was a time when measles killed people, smallpox killed people, yellow fever killed thousands and thousands of people, scarlet fever killed hundreds of thousands of people. And the true church found a way through it. They found a way through it to never stop ministering because they were not going to let something that the devil concocted stop the plan of God. But oh, God's people, instead of standing on the rock, they hid under the rock. We just look at the little one we know and have no idea that down through the history of Christianity, there's been pandemic after pandemic after pandemic. Nobody reacted like God's people did today. I'm not saying you don't be careful. I'm not saying you don't follow the medical advice. Get with your doctor. I'm not saying any of that. I'm saying nothing can stop the church of Jesus Christ, and through the smallpox, the leprosy, the black plague, the flu, the malaria, nothing stopped us. Till we get on the scene. I think in many cases, if I could be open and honest, it was the excuse for God's people, is what they were looking for, that not to come to church anyhow. And again, I'm not suggesting you don't be careful. Follow everything you should do. We wore masks. We separated. We did the whole thing. And there were people that quit coming to church because of that. You want to see the height of hypocrisy? I had a guy come to me when we all had to wear masks, and he says, "When are you going to take a stand against this phony government that's making us wear masks? When are you going to take a stand in this church and tell the people they don't have to wear masks?" I looked at him, and I said, "This is a joke, right? I mean, you're going to give me the punchline here now, right? This is the joke, right?" He says, "What do you mean? You have to wear a mask where you work. And you'll wear one tomorrow. You'll wear one the next day. Because if you don't, you'll lose your job. You see what a hypocrite you are? You want me to get in trouble with them and stand up and say, we don't have to wear a mask. But you're such a hypocrite, you won't stand up to your job and just simply say, look, boss, I ain't wearing it anymore." It defines so many of God's people. I mean, you actually want me to believe that you trust God in everything except something like this? When you got a history faced with Albigensians, Waldensians, Huguenots, Anabaptists that faced all of their pandemics and never stopped the work of God. I know women missionaries that were missionaries to the lepers that went down and became their missionary and wound up getting leprosy as they took the gospel to the lepers. And you know what? You know what? I hope, I pray. I'm going to pray right now for 10 seconds. I hope at the judgment seat of Christ, you get to stand next to her. I really do. I really do. And I knew it would happen. I said it many, many times. The people that quit coming during that will never come back. And that's true. They didn't. And the reason why I never came back to church, may I be honest with you? Because the church never meant anything to them to begin with. It's a great defining moment. Now, this next one, number four, I love this. This is going to be hard for you to believe. This is to me, to me, I'm taking this very seriously. We had folks, Chris, Mark, we had folks quit coming to church because we didn't allow drinks in the auditorium anymore. Oh yeah. And they're probably watching this morning. If I could cut you out, I would. But not till after this message. I can't even wrap my head around that. Of how shallow and stupid that is. Well, and they said, well, I'm not coming back to church because I can't take my drink into the thing. Well, I got some news for you. There is no drinks at the judgment seat of Christ either. I mean, really, come on. You care that little about the church, God's structure, God's ministry, God's people, that you'd give it up over a Slurpee? Shame on you. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. You're probably not. I mean, can we fast forward a minute? Can you imagine standing at the judgment seat of Christ with that excuse? I mean, I'd say, Lord, I had to work every Sunday. Lord, I had irritable bowel syndrome. Every time I got up, I couldn't come to church. I just had all kinds of problems. Standing there and saying, well, Lord, yeah, I didn't go to church. You know what they did? They didn't let me bring my Slurpee into the auditorium. I showed them. You know what God's going to say? He's going to say, okay, now I'm going to show you. I mean, can I be honest with you for a moment? I'm not talking to you guys. Can I be honest with you for a moment? Hey, I know there's eternal life. I know there's eternal hell and damnation. But for you, there needs to be an eternal loony bin. An eternal nut house. I mean, Mom liked that one. It's hard to believe that. I'm just telling you. Come on, man. Really? It's hard to believe that people with that low of spiritual IQ. And I can hear it now. Well, I'll never go back to that church. You never came anyhow. You're going to show us. The fifth one. Jared. I was a youth pastor for several years, just like you. You do a much better job than I ever did. But I remember one time, we had this family that wanted to join the church. Mom and dad, three or four kids, all teenagers. And they were a good family. There was nothing wrong with them. And the dad said, well, before we're thinking about joining the church. But before we join the church, we want to meet with all the pastors. No, that's a good thing. I thought that was good. So we all met in the conference room, you know, all of us guys. But there were like 10, 12 guys in there, you know, plus the family and the head pastor. And they're asking all kinds of questions. And they come down to me, and he said to me, the dad, he says, now, you notice I have four kids that are high school age, and you're the high school pastor. And I said, yeah, I see that. Nice looking kid, by the way. He says, could you tell me, as a youth pastor, what is your biggest struggle? What is the biggest problem you deal with? Boy, I didn't wait 10 seconds. I said, parents. Parents. How many of you think I got called into the big man's office right after that meeting? Yeah, I did. I didn't care. Parenting is everything. When you got married, as many of you young couples have, you're not a family till the baby shows up. You may be a husband and wife, but you're not a father or a mother till you have that first child. And parenting is everything. Unfortunately, unsaved kids with unsaved parents, we know how that goes. But in Christianity, there are some parents who will trade God's church so they can put their kids in an athletic sports program on Sunday morning and Thursday night. Now, I'm not against playing sports. My grandkids are world champions. I trained them well. But they understand the importance of Sunday morning and Sunday night. I've had some of you parents that puts your kids in Little League soccer or baseball or whatever, and you told the coach, yeah, we want to play, but we won't be part of a team that takes my child out of Sunday morning or Thursday night, so put us on a team that is, doesn't interfere with that. I think that's wonderful. Parents will just do two things for their kids fundamentally. You'll put them on the road to heaven, or you'll put them on the road to hell. I can't tell you how important it is. It's laid out in the book of Acts that one thing is clearly evident that you need to make to your children because it needs to be in your life, and that is the fact that the New Testament church militant will become the center of our lives as a family. And nothing will take its place. The importance of leading your kids to understand that. Now, nobody understands the importance or the power of sports more than I do to be used as an outreach. I've done it for 50 plus years. Years ago, I had basketball leagues that probably had 30 teams in them. We got softball, volleyball, everything that we do here, all as an outreach. They can be used to reach people, especially young kids. But I'm going to tell you, mom and dad, teaching your kid at 10, 11, 12, and 14 that church is number one will pay off when they're 18, 19, 20, and 21. A while back, I had a guy call me. He reached out to me. He had several young kids. And now the oldest one was getting to the place where he was causing some problems. And he called me up and wanted to know if I would sit down and talk with him. Now there are some times when you deal with people that you gotta get them to see the reality of things. And sometimes you have to say things that maybe you normally wouldn't say. So I said to him, well, sure, what would you like me to explain to them? That they got two deadbeat parents who won't bring them to church, who won't come to church, who won't get them involved in everything, but you put them in sports, they're in this, they're in that, they're in all this stuff, but you won't teach them that. So it was okay when they were little. Now they're going to come up. So you're going to bring them into me, and I'm going to say what? Go along with your deadbeat parents or stand in opposition to your deadbeat parents? Which do you want me to say? Well, obviously the conversation didn't go very well. But I wasn't intending it to. I was trying to make a point because I realized that probably these kids' eternity was right there, and if this dad didn't see the reality of the failure of him as a father, we're going to lose those kids and they're going to die and go to hell. That's my only shot. He said to me, well, you have, he said, but you have no idea. I've invested hundreds and hundreds of dollars in their playing sports. And I said, you have no idea. Yeah, you did, but you never invested a dime in their spiritual well-being. Next question. And right before he hung up on me, he told me that he thought there was absolutely nothing wrong and very important and more important for his kids to be in sports than they were to be in church. And that's where it's at today. Happens all the time. Happens all the time. You get away with it when they're little, but you're missing the point that that is the most crucial training point of their life. And then you wonder why and scratch your head. You say, hey, Bob, I need to bring one of my boys in there. He's giving us some problems at home. I need you to straighten him out. I said, you know what your boy needs? Well, yeah, I know what he needs. No, you don't know what he needs. What does he need? He needs two new parents. That's what he needs. You've invested in everything except his spiritual well-being. and you have taken from him by the devil's playbook, right out of his life. When he's 18, 19, and 20, you'll never get him to church. The devil goes out the door laughing. Number six. Trading Sunday church for a campsite down at the lake. Now, I am not saying that there's anything wrong if you want to go to the lake every once in a while. I have no problem with that. We all need breaks. But this, more importantly, deals with the worldly possessions that go along with that. The making of money. Never denying yourself anything, yet denying God of everything. Life, simply, for many people, will come down to one word. Where the church came down to one word, accountability, Christian life will come down to one word, your priorities. What's really important to us? Hey, I've seen saved people put every material possession in their life and never do one thing in God's church. They make incredible investments in incredibly bad things. And here's where Israel in Haggai chapter 1 verse 4 got so far from God, lost the vision and the burden of God, cared nothing about their future anymore, that now they're actually taking all the material that God gave them to build the temple, and they're building their own homes with them. It's God's people today not recognizing everything that God's given them, not understanding why God saved them. Not seeing God's burden or his vision, and then taking all that God has given us for ourselves. You know, Solomon was one of the greatest kings that Israel ever had, but he also was the beginning of the downfall of Israel's captivity. I've heard many, many preachers talk about the wisdom of Solomon, the greatness of Solomon, but they all usually miss the downfall of Solomon because it's our downfall and we don't want to see it. In the first six chapters of the book of 1 Kings in the Old Testament, you have the dedication and the building of the temple. Oh, one of the most incredible things. And yes, you can take all of that and put it into your building your body as the temple of the Holy Spirit of God for sure. And the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 38, that it was 7 years in the building of God's temple. Same time it took you to get your King James Bible. But then in the very next chapter, 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 7, it says that Solomon built God's house for 7 years, but when it came down to his own house, he spent 13 years building it. There was the beginning of the downfall of the nation of Israel in the leadership. Spending more time building your stuff than God's stuff. Now, you're going to find God's people that life is all about them, never about God. They're never satisfied. They want bigger homes, more money, newer cars, new trucks, new campers. Whatever somebody else has, they have to get something better. When you talk to them, all you hear comes out of the mouth is what they have, what they don't have, what they're going to buy, and how much money they're going to make. They always want something new. You know, in the Bible, God gives us seven new things. Seven new things in the Bible. And we want so many new things the world has to offer, but could care nothing about the seven new things that God has for us. I'm not fighting it. I think you got young kids, you get them in this, you get them to do that, you take, if it takes a Sunday, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the overall concept. You want to go to the lake, go fishing, I think that's good. Get a break, man, you work for a living. It's the overall concept. One of the old-time preachers, dead now, Southern Baptist, came out of the Southern Baptist and was, I heard him preach several times, years and years and years ago, long dead now. His name was R.G. Lee. He preached a lot of good sermons, but he was famous for one sermon that he preached all over the country. I heard him preach it twice. The name of the sermon was Payday, Someday. There was a payday coming someday. At the end of the day, if you're not under the authority and accountability of God's structure, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time pretending you're something that you're really not. You're part of the overall demonic illusion that has descended on Christianity. You can sling all the mud and excuses at preachers and pastors that you want. You got an issue with the church or a pastor, okay, then find a good one. Quit using the mistakes or what you don't like to justify your own self. That doesn't change the fact that the New Testament church is God's program for this day and nothing else. And at the bottom of the pile of your excuses will lie the real issue. You just don't want to submit to God's structure or any authority in your life. You want to do your own things. I know guys that they have ministries that they want to go in to help pastors in their churches. And they'll do this, they'll do that, and they'll go in, and these guys, they go in, but they don't go to a church themselves. They're going to tell somebody else how to build a church, but they weren't willing to. They're going to tell everybody else in the church, be part of the church, but I don't have to be one. You got an authority problem. You'll submit yourself to government's authority, Romans 13, but you'll never submit yourself to God's authority, the book of Acts. So the devil attacks the church, just like he did Israel. They lost all that God had for them because they rejected the structure of the Old Testament system that God had established for them to keep them accountable. The law, the priesthood, the temple, and the prophets. And just like the church today, God's people have rejected the structure of New Testament Christianity. The church militant, and in both cases they are defined very clearly in 2 Timothy 3 verse 5 as having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. You take that line and put it across the board, three parts. You take one off, you lose the line. God gave you a Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the church. You take one of them away, you're done. There has never been a greater time in all of the church history when God's people have been more deceived. And the reason is we lost the Bible. And the farther we get from the Bible and the closer we get to the Lord's return, the worse it's going to get. And the tragedy is they deceive themselves. They want to be deceived. And now we find millions of people who claim to be saved, but nowhere in the New Testament, nowhere, can you find anybody like them? Are you kidding me? And it's like I gave you a couple weeks ago, Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? This is the Laodicean church of Revelation 3, verses 14 and 16, where he says, unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning, the creation of God. I know thy work, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. There's the Christians that make God sick. Lukewarm. They're neither cold nor hot. You're not in total apostasy, but you're not on fire for God. You're just worthless. You never do anything, never win anybody to Christ, never part of any ministry. You're just lukewarm. And I can hear it now. Well, I can just hear it. Well, I'm offended. That message today, Brother Bob, really offended me. Well, so I can stave off all your goofy little emails this afternoon, but that's the great blessing of a delete button. So you're offended. Here's my advice to you if you're offended. If I've offended you, if I've offended anybody here, here's my advice to you. Psalms 119, verse 165. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I suggest to you, you get in the book and love it a little more and get to the point where we take offense to the Word of God because we really don't have any peace. Great peace have they that love thy law. We don't have the peace that passes all understanding that keeps our hearts and minds. And you don't need to be offended, but you do need to be broken. You ought to be falling on your knees this morning, asking God to forgive you. Find a church that preaches the Bible and teaches the Bible, and then begin a life to fulfill what God saved you for. Get a church that gives you the vision and the burden. Submit yourself to the accountability and the structure. So yes, you can be a Christian and not go to church. But you'll never be what God wants you to be. And in time, you'll be everything the devil wants you to be. Because you're going to take the very structure out of your life. Imagine any child of God, say 5, 10 years or more. And I give you that grace period. It takes a while to put things together. I get it. So I give you 5, 6, 7, 8 years. But imagine a child of God that's been faithful 5, 6, 7. I'll even give you 10 years. And yet today you have no idea the 7 things that God loves. Much less making those the thing that you love. And unfortunately, you'll be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 at the judgment seat of Christ, saved yet so as by the fire. The fire taking everything that God gave you except your salvation. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, that old psalm in our hymnal, must I go when empty-handed? Yeah, you will. Okay, so next week we're going to continue to look at one of the greatest and most revealing passages, and we're going to get into even deeper. But that's the 5 things I've given you now. 5 areas that God designed to bring glory and how the devil went after each one of them. I saved the last one for us, the New Testament local church. I'm going to pray here in a moment. We'll be dismissed. Make sure you can get